My wife Kim and I had the honor and privilege to go recently on a leadership retreat put on by our conference, and I had several different highlights from the weekend, some spiritual highlights, some relational highlights, but also my fun highlight may have been when another couple, it was a late night game of code names with a couple, and not my wife in this case, but it was my coworker, Melita. Okay, so let me tell you about that. If you're not familiar with code names, it's a game where there are tiles, and it's a mind connection game. So if you're not familiar, you're going to be my partner here, and I'm going to say one word and two tiles that I'm thinking of, and you point to those tiles, and we'll see if we're correct or not, if we're making a connection. So if I were to say to you, muscles, two, which tiles would you pick? Now, you would look at this, and you would say, well, this Santa up here in the left-hand corner looks kind of buff, but I'm going to go with this one right here, and I would say, you're correct. And then right next to it would be this Roman soldier motorcycle guy, very muscular. And you would be correct, and we would be further along in winning the game. So Melita and I were a team, so it was like against a married couple. So it was married couple power against coworker power. How do you think we did? Well, we lost our first two games, but we decided to make it a game to five, best of five. And so, but here's the thing. Check this out. One of the clues that Melita gave me was golf. Do you see anything? And this was not the exact board. I just happened to find this on the internet. But one of the tiles in there is one that she wanted me to pick for golf. Now, tell me, do you think this, oops, not that. Do you think this has anything to do with golf? This windmill, fairy, dust type tower, does that have anything to do with golf? Are you kidding me? No, it doesn't. After the game, she told me it was about mini golf. You know, you have to hit it past the windmill thing. Oh, okay. Well, in another game, I was trying to get her to say, whoops, I'm giving it away, gigantic. And she couldn't understand how this mansion up on the hill was not gigantic. And that's how we lost our first two games. But guess what? We came back and won the next three games and won the best out of five. But Melita and I had some differences. Now, what do you see in this picture? Do you see a black face? Or do you see two red faces? Red faces, not vases. Okay? So, you might have seen something. Someone else might have seen something else. The next slide I'm going to show you is a series of blocks. Do you see the series of blocks? Do you see anything else? Yes. The name of Jesus is there in the negative space among the blocks. Well, how should we respond when we have differences? How should we respond when we can't see something that someone else sees so clearly? And how should we respond when the issues are serious and not just a game? We are in our fourth installment of our six-part series on tough love. When the love in our relationships gets to be tough, how does that work, and how can the Lord help us? Well, today we're talking about the differences that we have in our relationships. And we've already heard the first half of the text this morning from Romans chapter 12. And Pamela read that, and so we're not going to read that again, but I'd invite you to turn to Romans 12, because we will look through that today. And I'm not going to read the first verses already, but I'm just going to go back to those first verses and pick out a few key points of the passage. And the first paragraph, the first three verses, I think Paul is setting up some general principles that will set up the rest of his chapter. And so as we go through, we'll see some more specifics that the general principles point out. And the first thing I noticed as I read through Romans 12 is that there are lots of commands. Near the end, it's just a list of command after command after a command. To my count, I had 34 imperative statements from Paul. 34. And this is a letter written from Paul to a church in Rome that had been really divided, and divided along ethnic lines. There were Jewish Christians, and then there were Gentile Christians. And there was a difference between them. And so I think it speaks well to us today. But when you read this list of 34 imperatives, I would empathize that it can feel kind of overwhelming. Like, boy, I got this one, but now there's this one and this one to put on top of it. It could become a heavy load. But I want to offer something at the end of this sermon that will be powerful and help us with that, I believe. So if we go to verse 3, we see the principle that where he says, don't think too highly of yourself. Instead, think of yourself with sober judgment. And here I just want to point out that pride is the issue we are dealing with. Pride runs throughout the imperative statements Paul gives us. And so as we go, we'll see that it's not the differences that are so important to us. Instead, it's the pride in our heart that drives us through our differences. That's the problem. In verse 2, if we go backwards, we see that Paul's talking about not being conformed to the pattern of this world. There's a certain pattern that the world has for us to fall into. And he says, don't be conformed to that, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as our minds are renewed, then we can understand what God's will is. So as God changes our mind, we can begin to see God's will where we couldn't see it before. And so there's this world's pattern, and then there's God's will. And I'm going to sort of use this analogy throughout the scripture as a basis in our notes. And then in verse 1, another highlight is he's talking about the living sacrifice. The living sacrifice. When I was a young person, a preacher messed me up with this. And I think I know what he was trying to say, and it makes sense. But he said that the problem with the living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off of the altar. Okay? It's kind of humorous. You kind of get the point. But it messed me up because every time I heard living sacrifice, I thought of an altar with something that should be dead and still, but it's crawling off. Okay? And so that messed me up. And so what I think I need is a different image for this. So Paul's talking about the mind. He says, don't let your mind be conformed, but let it be transformed. And he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Not at an altar that's dead, but he's talking about the way you live your life. You should be a living sacrifice as you bump into people at the grocery store, not at the altar. You should be a living sacrifice as you're in front of the computer. You should be offering your body and having your mind transformed as you're in relationship to others. Do you see the difference? So we need a new image for that. And I remember Bob Goff. I was in the room when he told us about open palms. So this is my new image instead of the altar. He said, if you have your fists clenched, you can get mad at a grapefruit. Okay? There's something about the physical posture of having your fists clenched that makes it easier to get angry. But when you open your palms and have them up, it's hard. This is more of a submissive position, and it's harder to get angry. So as we think of living sacrifice, I would encourage you to be palms up, even as you're relating with other people. So if we had to put this sermon into a single statement, I would say this morning. When love gets tough due to our differences, Christ calls us to respond not in pride, but in humility. Let me say that again. When love gets tough due to our differences, Christ calls us to respond not in pride, but in humility. And as we look at the rest of this passage in Romans 12, we'll see whether we're talking about everyday small little differences or next level differences of a higher magnitude. We will see that humility is what Christ calls for. And as we respond in humility, we'll be open to seeing God's will for our lives, what he wants us to do. So let's go to those everyday differences. We see those in verses 9 through 16. And I hope you're there. Romans 12, 9 through 16. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. So these are sort of the everyday kind of differences that we bump into as we go about our lives. And there's a reason I call them everyday. It's not, these differences aren't all bad. Ken Sandy, one who specializes in peacemaking and training others, says that since God created us as unique individuals, he's given us varying opinions, convictions, desires, perspectives, priorities, and spiritual gifts. And again, the problem is when pride enters these everyday normal differences. I was driving to Lancaster this week, and I'm no slowpoke on the highway, okay? I try to keep it reasonable, but I was actually going fairly normal this time, and I was praying about the sermon, thinking about the sermon, and to my left, a car didn't blow by me, but went by me pretty steadily. And I don't usually look at license plates, but this license plate caught my eye. And see if you can see, if you hear the world's message in this license plate. I found it ironic that in order to see the license plate, he would have to already be by you. But that's what it said. I thought, wow, isn't that the world speaking its message to me? Out of my way. Get out of my way. So Paul here, in this first section of verses, ordinary differences, he says, as you think about your spiritual gifts, we tend to elevate some gifts over another, but he says every gift is important. He says we need to learn to honor each other, even in our differences, maybe even especially because of our differences. There's no room for pride in the church. He says we need to learn to practice hospitality, even at a cost to us, and maybe with the lowest in society. So this world is saying, get out of my way, but God's will tells us to live in harmony. Did you catch that phrase in the list? Live in harmony? In verse 16, right there it is. Live in harmony. I've asked Michael Gammon to come back up here and to help us to understand some more about harmony. And rather than just think about harmony, rather than just listen to harmony, I want us to experience harmony together. So are you there? You are. Good. I was starting to panic a little bit. I didn't see you behind there. So go ahead.
Well, I was really excited to get a chance to share this with you. And if you are a person who plays a wind or a brass instrument, this isn't any surprise to you. And if you are not a person who plays a wind or a brass instrument, if what I'm explaining doesn't make sense, talk to them. Don't come talk to me because I play viola. But I'd like to introduce you to a friendly neighborhood note. And we always hear a single note, but what you might not be aware of is inside of that note is an entire family of notes that give that note its richness. So inside of this note, which is C, we might call that the fundamental, but there is this note, the fifth above it, and there's the octave, and then there's also this lovely third, right? And we get this lovely opening chord, and there's a couple other notes. You might have to talk to a brass player about that. But it gives this note, this single pitch, its incredible rich sound. And I was wondering if, in a brief moment, if we could exemplify that in our congregation in just a moment. Do you mind if I take a second?
Go ahead.
I think this will be really cool, but it might be a disaster. So stay with me. So this section, can you be our fundamental? Can you, in whichever octave is comfortable for you, can you sing that do, no, do? And then if you go up five notes, do, re, mi, fa, sol, keep going, keep it coming. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, can you be our sol? You can sing sol. Lovely job. And then can you be that third that's hanging out? Do, re, mi. And then you're the octave, that high, do. That's all in one note. It's beautiful, and I can't wait to see you all in choir on Wednesday night from 7 to 8.
All right. So we were being the body of Christ living in harmony together in the sanctuary. It reminds me of our mission statement. Every generation growing in Christ, but not just growing separately in Christ, but growing together as the hands and feet of Christ in our world. We're growing together as the hands and feet of Christ. So, did you catch the harmony in verse 16? There's some other harmonious phrases in this first section. Love must be sincere. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another. Honor each other above yourselves. Share with the Lord's people in need. And rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. So we've heard of Paul's spiritual admonition there. And I don't want us just to sing kumbaya here together. I want us to live in harmony in daily life. And a way to think about that is to do this. To be interested in other people rather than interesting. So maybe that's something you can think about this week. How can I, rather than yielding to the temptation to put myself out there and show how interesting I am, how can I show interest in others? I think a good way to do that is to ask, to learn, to develop your skill of asking good questions. Asking good questions. The growth groups are going through this resource. It's called Peaceful Practices. And they say that curiosity is a lost art. Toddlers have it in abundance. But as we get older, we lose curiosity. But how much better would we be at living in harmony if we could be curious and ask good questions? Another thing you could do is honor someone above yourself. And I want to do that right now as I honor Melita, who I took a dig at earlier at the beginning of the sermon. Our family discipleship pastor, Melita. I was with her yesterday, side by side in ministry, and I saw her asking good questions. She's a good youth leader. She asks good questions to draw out the youth. I would like to honor my wife as well. She puts up little notes on the mirrors at our home, quotes. But maybe you could tape up something on your mirror that says, "What does love require of me in this situation?" That's a question from a couple sermons ago. What does love require of me? You could take someone a gift card, take someone some food, or embrace the body of Christ. To live in harmony could be to embrace the body of Christ, not just here, but the body of Christ around the world. To embrace their culture, their worship styles. And we tried some of that this morning, and it was tough, and that's okay. Even embracing the hardships that the church around the world faces. And you can go wild with ideas of how to live in harmony, as long as you're not living in a way that's get out of my way, but living for harmony. Pride is also present not just in the everyday differences, but also in the next level differences. This is where you might have an enemy. And I'm not just talking about an enemy who's a non-Christian in the world, but even an enemy in the church, because it does happen. Someone who's trying to do you harm. The differences go to the next level. Let's read verses 17 through 21. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The message you may hear from the world on this point is that if you hit me, I will hit you harder. I think I could think of leaders from both political parties that have said something similar to that. But you could also hear that on the playground. And it's as old as Genesis chapter 4, one of Cain's descendants. Cain, his descendant Lamech, said this to his wives, Adah and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. Pretty insightful. And it goes way back to the beginning. It's the message of the world. And when I say world, I mean our sinful nature that we have a bent towards because of sin. Ken Sandy speaks again about our conflicts that come into major conflicts, next level conflicts. He uses the analogy of fire. There's the spark, which would be the differences that we experience. But the gas to the spark is the sinful selfishness and pride that drive our words and our actions. The sinfulness, the pride, adds gas to the spark. And then fire is the destruction when we fail to respond properly. And we keep allowing sin to drive our actions and our words. So this world says, if you hit me, I'll hit you harder. What does God's will say? He says, if you hit me, I'm going to love you. And I'm going to trust God with the results. Let's start with the results. If you're loving someone, a result could be that, number one, they may turn to you. As a result of your love, they may be realizing how they've been hurting you. And they might be convicted, cut to the heart, and they might come back to you. And that's great. We would rejoice. And I think that's what Paul's saying when he says heaping coals of fire on the head. It's convicting, and it might bring them back to you. Or the second option is that your enemy remains your enemy, and you will trust God either now, today, or in the final day to make all things right. And I think that's why God has given us Psalms, like Psalm 79, where the people, terrible things have been done to them, and they're crying out for God to make things right. Warren Wiersbe tells a story of a friend who was slandered with unkind and even untrue words. This friend of his was planning to fight back, but a godly pastor stepped in and told the friend, "Don't do it. If you defend yourself, then the Lord can't defend you. Leave it in his hands." So is the proper response for us really loving our enemy? Well, it does sound like Jesus, who gave us the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And Jesus backed it up on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them. Jesus didn't just tell us to do it, but he did it from the cross. Paul also had opportunity to practice what he preaches here in Romans 12. In 1 Corinthians 4, He says, "To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly." So the suggestion for you this morning, and I want to get practical in just a moment, the suggestion is have faith that peace really is possible. You may remember me or Adam, I think we both said it, a conviction that we have that the world that we live in today desperately needs someone to lead in these areas where love gets tough. Because our world is so polarized and the differences are so stark. The world needs someone to lead. And I think it can be the church. Christ gives us those resources to lead. Well, if I can get practical, we already talked about palms up. It's a very practical thing you can do as you relate to other people, even your enemies. Last sermon, I think it was, Adam suggested that we go to someone when they have a grievance against us, and to go to someone when we realize that we have a grievance against them. And so I encourage you to do that. But I recognize that these issues can be very tough, and you may need to set boundaries, and these sermons don't cover every possibility, but many of them they do. Boundaries. You can hear a sermon like this and know what you should do. We have 34 commands telling us what we should do. But how do we do it? How can we live in harmony instead of out of pride? How can we love our enemy and trust God with the results, no matter which way the results go? Well, at this point, we could upload all of Melita's sermon from a couple weeks ago on forgiveness. And that beautiful story Jesus told about the one who was forgiven much, but couldn't find it to forgive someone a small debt. And how tragic that was. I was speaking at the Easter service, the Good Friday service, and I talked about not leaving the cross behind at salvation, maybe when you were a child or many years ago. There's a phrase at the very beginning of this passage of Romans 12, which I did not read or highlight, and that is, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's mercy, do all of these 34 commands. The cross has offered us forgiveness through the shed blood of Jesus. The cross has given that to us. Secondly, the cross has broken the power of sin and death and the devil. Broken the power so we don't have to be a slave to sinful nature and pride. And thirdly, Jesus offers us his power, his resurrection power, his enabling power to respond in the way we should. It's hard to follow these 34 commands if you don't have God's mercy in view. So as we respond in humility to our differences, whether small or next level, let's keep God's mercy in front of us in the cross of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come to you recognizing our need for your power. And we are so grateful for your example of going to the cross for us and opening wide your palms to embrace us. Father, we need your mercy today, and we are so thankful for the mercy you've given us. And I pray that you'd help us to extend that mercy to others this week as we think about how we can bless others and love our enemies and discover differences among us. So, Lord, give us your power. And, Lord, I pray that if someone has not received your forgiveness through Christ, I pray that they would make that their choice this morning in prayer, even now. May your Spirit be upon us. May your Spirit give us humility and peace. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.